All right, everybody stand up with me if you would. All right, here we go. Repeat after me. May the Lord come quickly. But until he does, we've got a lot of work to do. And let's run it again. May the Lord come quickly. But until he does, we've got a lot of work to do. Go ahead, take a seat. The other day, I was here in town, and on Easter Sunday, I was given some silly putty, and I just think that this stuff is some of the most incredible ways to keep myself occupied. I had a little bit of this as I was on some long plane rides this past fall, traveling all over the world on a study abroad program, and this silly putty, like the. The fascinating thing to me about it is that you can do just about anything with it. Like, you could bounce it, and I'd bounce it, but it's not a perfect ball, so it might just bounce anywhere. Another thing you could do is if you have a newspaper, you know, you put it right down there. Anybody ever do that with the funnies? And you look at it, and you laugh a little bit, but not really because you can read, because it's backwards. It's just because it's silly putty. So, the thing about this that I want to talk about quickly is that I want us to think about ourselves as silly putty Christians. Isaiah chapter 64 talks about how God is the potter, we are the clay. What would a modern day, what does that look like? What if we were just silly putty in the hands of God, put into his hands, do whatever you want with me? I like that. And some people that I've seen with that, for instance, Kent Rizzi, who just introduced me, this past summer, it was about 4 a.m., and we were standing in the airport in the month of June. And I look around, and it's cold, which is weird for the summer, but it was raining so hard outside. I was standing there soaked. And I looked around the circle as it was time to go, and I wasn't sure if faces were wet from the rain outside or faces were wet because of love flowing from the eyes of friends and family, as Kent was going to go over to South Africa for 5 months. By the way, have you ever noticed at airports, like, if you really want to see passion, if you want to see love, if you want to see excitement, you go to an airport. I got to see a lot happen at airports over the past few months, you know, just spending that as I traveled all over the world. And, you know, if you ever want to see young lovers and it kindle, and it smoke, it sizzles, you go to an airport. Now, they may be fighting 60 minutes later, but it is hot in that moment. It is like, yeah! If you want to see a romantic, tragic goodbye, watch that young freshman as his girlfriend goes home after their first semester together in college, and he says goodbye to her at the airport. And that's like the only place, you know, as he wipes off a little bit of dust from his eye. That's the only place. You can't mock him. Like, anywhere else, if he was driving down the road, you see him like, yeah, oh, yeah, way to be crying, loser. You can't do that, though, in an airport. And I think it's because we honor and respect passion. We honor and respect love. When we see that actually happening, we honor and respect that. Back to the airport we were at. We're staying there. We all hug him goodbye. And he starts walking towards the gate. And I look at him as he's walking through. I'm standing there, and then right as he's about to walk through the tunnel into the airplane, he turns around and he looks at me, and he said the words we started with. He looked at me and said, Dave, may the Lord come quickly. And I knew what to say next, but until he does, we've got a lot of work to do. That was the last thing that I heard him say as he went to share God and his love and spread his kingdom in South Africa. If we could right now, I want to pray as we go into what we can do from college campuses. And then after that, we will get into this. God, thank you for today. We ask that you do come quickly, but I pray that you make our minds aware that until you do, we've got a lot of work to do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first thing that I want to talk about today is really believing and a God with whom all things are possible. Let me say that again. Believe in a God with whom all things are possible. It says in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 17. And Jesus has just been on the mountain of Transfiguration. And he comes down. And there's There's been a problem with the disciples not being able to heal a demon-possessed boy. And after Jesus heals him, he looks at his disciples as they say to him, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Let me say that again. Nothing will be impossible for you. This is Jesus wanting us to believe in a God who with him all things are possible. He says, "I want you to go and make disciples of all the world." And that's possible. Not because we're so good, but because he's so good. And God is calling us to continue on in that mission today. What does it look like to really believe in a God with whom all things are possible? I was 14 years old and a group from Harding University came up to Logan, Utah, where we were living then. This is eighth grade for me. And this group from Harding comes up during their spring break. They could have spent anywhere, but they decided to come up and help God's kingdom in Logan, Utah, a place that is predominantly Mormon. And as they come up, I have to believe that they're going with this attitude, that they are believing that with Jesus, that with him, all things are possible. If they have faith, they come up. Dad taught them for a few days how to spread faith on a college campus, and they go and start conversations there. We had one evening where we just invited everybody over from the campus, play some games, have a devotional, enjoy some food. There were different people there. There were some people who were really nice, and I think some of them were Mormons, because you can always kind of tell Mormons, they're all very, very nice. There were some other people who just, they didn't care a whole lot. But then there was one guy who, he cared about three things, okay? He cared about cussing, which he did a lot in our church building, which I was surprised by. I'd never heard anybody do that in a church building at 14 years old. Two, he cared a lot about drinking, which he talked to us about. And I was like, "That is off limits. Mom told me so. You do not do that." Number three, he cared a lot about the Harding girls. And I think that they were the real draw for him. Well, out of all those students, I figured maybe a few of the nice ones would come back. But it was Sean, the belligerent one, who was just like, he kept showing up at church. And he kept showing up time after time after time. And let me tell you, Sean would come over to our house after Sunday church, and he'd eat dinner every time with us. And as my sisters graduated from high school, and I went to the age of 16, 17, Sean would come over and eat with us. And then right after that, he and I would engage in a battle of Super Nintendo Mario Kart. We got anybody Super Nintendo out there? You know what I'm talking about. Yoshi, Bowser. Bowser's slow, by the way. You ever notice that? But here's a little secret. Super Nintendo, Bowser's the fastest dude if you get him going. That's just a little tip right now. I mean, we're there. We would play the Mushroom Cup. We play the Flower Cup. We play the Star Cup. Sometimes we got so into it, we play the Special Cup. You know, the one, no bumpers. We're falling in into the lava pit. And then the dude on the cloud comes up. You know who I'm talking about. And he's got a little line that's holding you, and he brings you back onto the racetrack. And he's like smiling as if it's the best thing. Anyway, back to Sean. These wars would continue every week. Sean kept coming, and he also studied the Bible with Dad. Now today, I can tell you, Sean is not a Christian, but even today, every week or two, he's on the phone with my dad talking to him about Jesus as he's continuing to still wrestle with, is this guy true? Now, I believe that all of that happens because a group from Harding University says, hey, this is a God who says that with faith, all things are possible, and that there are some things in this world that are worth living for, and there are some things that are worth dying for, and this Jesus is worth that. That's what sent them to Logan, Utah, and that's what has a guy in Boston, Massachusetts, still looking and saying, is this Jesus worth it? Because some people believe in a God who can do anything through them. Jesus Jesus prayed in Mark chapter 14. This is the second reason why I think we need to believe in a God who with all things are possible. In Matthew 14, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And do we know that that's the night that he's going to be arrested? Now, why does Jesus pray this? I think one, because he doesn't want to go through it. And maybe part of it is that he has to be reminded that everything is possible, that it's going to be possible for him to go through this. And not just that, but that God is a God who says, hey, Jesus, when you go into the ground, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to bring you back to life. There's going to be a resurrection. Maybe Jesus is reminding himself that everything is possible for God. If it's so important to Jesus that he would pray that on the last night, I think it's important for us to believe that everything is possible through God. Everything. Nothing is impossible. Everything is possible. The second thing I want to talk about today is that we act with an attitude of perhaps. Once we believe in a God who all things are possible, we talked a little bit about the Harding Group. I want to talk about acting with an attitude of perhaps. If you look in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 14, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, Rick Ashley was talking about it earlier. The story goes like this. And if you remember, God had told the Israelites to drive out the Philistines. That's very clear. Now, a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. The ephod had the idea that God's presence was with them, that his protection was with them. Now, my question is, why is Saul sitting under a tree when God said to go? Why is Saul sitting under the tree? It says that in verse 4, on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinah. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan, here it is. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. If God wants to do it, it doesn't matter if we take two or we take 300 or 3,000. It's God who's going to do it. So let's go. His armor bearer says, do all that you have in mind. Go ahead, I am with you heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost, and the Philistine said, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, let's go. Dave's own version, the dove. Check it out over there. Booth 9 zillion. You won't find it. Jonathan says, let's go. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Let's notice something. Jonathan went and showed himself, and in faith, when he was called up, he said, let's go, the Lord is with us, that's our sign. What happens next is the exciting part, I think. Verse 15, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. And my question today is God waiting for us to do something before he does something? Because he already told us to go. Now, I love the idea of prayer this weekend, and I think we should get down on our knees and cry out for God to do something, but are we just using prayer just as a we're going to wait for God to do something? Because I don't think that's what the Bible says all the way through. I think God is saying here, hey, come on, show me that you actually believe when I told you to go do this, that I will respond, that I will be there. And Jonathan says, let's go, perhaps, but even if he doesn't, we're going to go. What if God doesn't show up? That's still a great story of great faith. And that doesn't go away from the Bible. What if the panic is not sent? At least he did something. And as Rick actually said today, I would rather fail at doing something for God, something great for God, than succeed at doing nothing. Barry Joe was only 18 years old in January of 2007. And Barry Joe wrote down in her prayer journal, she had just been to Honduras recently, and she said, Lord, if it's your will, take me back there soon. And she continued to pray in that prayer journal, continued to write it down day after day. A lot of days not even thinking of the original prayer, but Lord, take me back there soon if it is your will. Begins to burn in her heart. She's 18 years old. She's on a track scholarship at Oklahoma Christian University. And let's be honest, what parents want to let their 18-year-old girl go off to a land that they, you know, they're not even going to be able to see her? It continues to burn in her heart. And she's praying. And she's in my apartment with a small group of people. And we're praying that if this is it, Barry Joe, you go. Last summer, Barry Joe went to Honduras. And she got back in October. While she was in Honduras, a few things happened. One thing was that she spent a lot of time working with a missionary there named Amber. And she is from Park Plaza Church of Christ. There were a few exciting things that happened, and I'm just going to share those with you. She spent time building houses, mixing cement, doing VBSs, translating for medical clinics, and beginning a woman's Bible study. But Barry Joe, what really took her heart was that Barry Joe also spent a lot of time with children. There was one particular family that was dirt poor. They actually had a dirt floor in their home. Just small little home. 12 children. The dad was an alcoholic. And he abused the children. Barry Joe had to struggle with that at 18 years old. How does that work? And how do I show them that there's a Father in heaven who loves them? One night they're at a Wednesday night evening Bible study at church. And one of the kids comes running down the hill to Amber, the missionary there. And she says, you've got to come to the house quick because Dad's going to kill Claudia, one of his 12-year-old daughters. And they run up the hill to the house, and they take these kids away. And they're all down there at the Bible study as this continues on. And Barry Joe has a 12-year-old girl, as she is only 18 herself, she has a 12-year-old girl sitting on her lap holding her as a 12-year-old weeps because she is afraid that her own father will murder her. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this story, my blood boils. Barry Joe sits there and tries to let this girl know that there is a father who loves her. There is a father in heaven who loves her so much, which is so hard for them to understand when the only father that they know is beating them. But that there is a father in heaven who loves them, who loves her and wants her to be with him forever in heaven. Barry Joe came back changed from this trip. She spends a lot of time at Capitol Hill in Oklahoma City. And when she's there at Capitol Hill, which is an inner city ministry, the Capitol Hill children come to her and they show Barry Joe their bruises. These children are only 4, 5, and 6 years old. And she asks them, what are you scared of? And a little kid says, my mommy, because she hits me. Now, we can talk about Honduras all day, and we can talk about the world's problems, but let's be honest, it's happening in Oklahoma City, it's happening in Tulsa, it's happening all over the globe. What we can do from college campus is that we can go, God, this world is broken, like Barry Joe did, and I gotta go to Honduras where her passion still is, but that I gotta go to the broken people of Oklahoma City too. And that I will change the world for you because that is important to you. Why? Because God loves children. Pure and undefiled religion. Take care of orphans and widows, God says. And that's her passion. That's her dream is to go to Honduras one day and open an orphanage and a home for widows, for battered people. That's Barry Joe's. I got to tell you another story really quickly. Kyler Irwin, Youth Wave, a camp down happening in Austin, Texas. And they're learning to share their story. They're learning to share their story with people. And so one day he goes out and he's walking along and he meets a guy by the name of Ray. Am I right? Yeah. He meets a guy by the name of Ray. And as he's, you know, he's thinking as he wrote in his journal, which he, thanks for letting me read that. That was awesome. And if you could read this, you would just be like, wow. Because everything Kyler talks about is God did something awesome today. God did something awesome today. I just went out to do a little bit of cultivating and planting. I just went out to do a little bit of that. But God had bigger plans because I meet Ray and we start talking in this conversation. And yes, Ray goes to church, but he doesn't know the Bible really. And so Kyler sits down there and talks with him a little bit and asks him if he's ever been baptized. And Ray says, well, I thought about it when I was younger, but I don't know. And Kyler said, well, you know, what are you thinking about now? Would you like to be baptized? And Ray's like, yes. And he says, well, when? He said, let's do it right now. And they look, and there's a fountain close to them, but the fountain's only about 2 feet high, and you can't get him in there. So maybe you roll him over and all that, but I don't think you're going to do that. So they go, where are we going to go? River, lake. They go that day because Kyler goes up, and he goes, I'm going to share my story with somebody because I have a God of perhaps. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf, but he told us to go. He told us to go, and because of that, I'm going to be focused. I'm going to be called to his purpose, his passion, which was to reach the world, to win souls for Jesus. And that's what he's doing in Austin, Texas. And I believe that will continue to work through you the rest of your life, and that people will see that. Nothing's changed about the Bible. Nothing's changed. God's purpose and his passion is still intent. He wants to save the world. And if we think that that's not his goal, maybe it's just because we're getting so content with our lives and that maybe we're just missing it. Maybe we don't know enough lost people. Maybe we don't know enough people without hope. Let's act with an attitude of perhaps. Believe with a God with who, through him, all things are possible. Act with an attitude of perhaps. And number three is move out of power. And by this, I mean two things. One is give up our power, our control. Move out of power, to give up our power, our control. I'm in a zoology class this semester. And there's this little table that I look at every Thursday afternoon. But I don't look at the table. I look through this microscope at these little organisms, at these little bacteria. And I have to trace this. I have to draw this. And I'm focused and I'm right in there on it. And I think that a lot of times I'm looking through the microscope in my own life. I got these own little flaws. How am I doing? How am I living? Am I cool enough? Do they like me enough? And I think God is saying, throw away the microscope. Check out the telescope, because the telescope is going to put the stars there and you're going to see a God who put everything there and you're going to get to see a whole new picture. I think that's what God is calling us to do. Put away the microscope. Grab the telescope. And when we do that, we say, oh, wow, God, you're so big. I'm not big, but you know what? I'm ready to live in your power. Because it is your power that changes lives. It is your power that with your spoken word comes the creation of the world. That your power, your Holy Spirit, is a pillar of cloud and fire leading a people from captivity to freedom in the book of Exodus. It is your power that panics an army and they run. And it is your power that brings Jesus up in the resurrection. And it is your power that brings people up in resurrection every day. All over the world. We move out of power. Jesus told us to ask for his Spirit, for the Holy Spirit in Luke 11. He talks about, he teaches the disciples to pray. And then in verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It wasn't too long ago when I was sitting in my apartment, and I sat there with five Japanese students who were at OC. God just kind of brought them. One's name is Arisa. And Arisa is a Christian. The other is Natsumi, Mika, I, and Hiroka, who goes to UCO. There in my apartment, we study this passage. We talked about asking for the Holy Spirit and how that is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, that we begin to see how things are in heaven, and they begin to play out here on earth, just like that. And it's kind of a strong, deep teaching, I think, but these girls are getting it. These girls are getting it. And at the end of the night, I asked them, "Do you have any final comments, any questions?" And Natsumi, who's not a Christian, she begins to cry. And she says, "I could not see Jesus, and because of that, I was ready to not believe in Jesus anymore because I can't have a picture in my mind," because Natsumi comes from a culture where they have gods before them and where they get down on their knees and worship those idols right there that they can see. "I don't have a picture of him." But because we talked about ask, seek, and knock, and that I can continue to ask, and I can continue to seek, and I can continue to knock, that I want to continue to try and believe in Jesus. Natsumi's not a Christian right now, but she goes back to Japan, and I get a letter from her. "I want to continue to study Jesus, and I wish I could stay at OC longer so that we could continue to talk about Jesus." All that is was me being able to move out of power for a couple hours a week. Just say, "Hey, God, this is my life is yours, and I want to share you with them." And when that happens, I think that the Holy Spirit does awesome things. Because it's the Holy Spirit moving the entire time. The Holy Spirit convicting her heart and going, "Hey, maybe Jesus is real. Maybe there is something worth living for beyond these idols that you bow before. Maybe there is a God who's bigger than all this." We begin to move out of our own power, and we begin to live in his power. That's the third thing. The fourth thing that I want to talk about today is to live with passion. Let's go back to Kent Rizzi at the beginning. I learned a lot about living with passion from this guy over a few years at Oklahoma Christian University. He goes to South Africa, spends months there at a time. But then when he's on campus, he's meeting with people all the time there. Well, that was before he graduated. He's meeting with people all the time. We'd have house churches that would, just all of a sudden, we have 12 people, and the next week we have 30, and then the next week we have 36, and then the next week we have 50, and then the next week we got 80 people in this tiny little apartment all standing like this. You know, there wasn't any room. And I saw a guy who really lived with passion and really believed in a God who could do all things through us. One night, Kent and I were out running. And I want to share with you a passage that he spoke to me. And I never have forgotten this night. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And Kent said, we are God's ambassadors. And if we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. Let's be honest about that. If we don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. If I go, you go ahead. I'll just wait until you do something. We got to take the attitude of Jonathan. I'm going to go do it. If nobody else does, I will go for you, God. I will go. This passage continues on. It's really interesting. It's really interesting what Paul says next. He says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Here we go. You ready? 31 things of how to do ministry. 31 things. In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. That's just like, get after it! And I look at that, and I was reading that a week ago, and I looked at that and I just wanted to go hit my head against the wall after, because I was like, Paul, how do you do that? But I imagine Paul would go, look at Jesus. How does he do that? So maybe today, maybe you're where I am, and I'm not doing all this right here. And you're going, man, where do I start? What we can do from college campuses, what we can do all over. Here's something God put on my heart. I think a great way to start. This semester, I decided to become a mentor. It's at Western Village, which is a school that does not really have any kids of prominence, kids with any place, from any family that would be famous in the community. It's from kids with a lot of broken homes. I have a 6-year-old boy that I go spend an hour a week with, and his name is Jamari. Jamari, man, I'll be having the worst day. And I go in there, and I'm there with Jamari. And that kid's smiling, and he's happy because he's getting a little bit of love in that 1 hour of the week. And he sees the world, and he's just like, wow, what can we go do today? We go outside, and we play on the track. We run around the track. We play on the swing, and he just loves it as I push him on the swing. And I just love it because I get to watch him loving something, and he's so happy. Jamari loves to play basketball. He's got that big grin on his face as we play basketball. We do puzzles. Sometimes we even do his homework as quickly as possible because he wants to play. There's one game that we play every week. Every week. I call it Jamari's checkers. Because, you know, on a checkerboard, you have it like spaced on every other checker. Or every other space on the board. Not with Jamari's checkers. No. With Jamari's checkers, we put checkers on every space that there is for 3 rows up. And that's how he plays because his cousin taught him to play like that. And I asked him, well, why don't you go first? And he didn't really know how to move on the board and how to jump anything. And so he's like jumping on lines. And I was like, this is going to be great. I can beat this kid because there aren't any rules. This is going to be awesome. I'm very competitive. Very competitive. I was like, this is going to be a lot of fun. We could just make this up as we go. Oh, man. I'll turn this checker into like a buzzsaw. And I'm like, cutting out like four of his guys. He's like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Gone. How do you like that, Jamar? He's like, ooh, I'm going to get you back. And he like smashes them all and knocks them off. One day we played and I beat him really quickly. I said, no rules today. He said, okay. I buzzsawed the entire checkerboard. He's like, oh, man. I want a Mirage. I looked at him. I said, you want a Mirage? He said, yeah, I want a Mirage. I said, you want to play me again, don't you? He said, yeah, I want a Mirage, brother man. That's what he calls me, brother man. I say, all right, we can have a Mirage. Let's play. And so we line it up again. Now, I don't know where you are today and where you're feeling, what's going on inside, but maybe you're here at the workshop and you're going, I want a Mirage. I want to do this again. I don't want to go home the same that I came here. I want to start things over. I want a second chance at this thing called life. I want to do it again. I want a Mirage. John Maxwell said, if there is hope in the future, there is power in the present. And so if you're thinking about, well, can I do this? Can I go back? Can I make a change? What we can do from college campuses? I have a question for you today. I have a question. Why not choose today? Why not start this afternoon in this place? Today, I choose to make a commitment to give all myself to God. Today is the day that I step up and I say, Jesus, I surrender it all. And it's all going to be about you. It's all going to be about souls. It's going to be about what you really want, God. It's going to be about changing the world. It's going to be about a revolution of salt and light. Today is the day that I say, I believe in a God with whom all things are possible. Not only that, but I'm going to act because I have a God of perhaps. And that God says, you know what? If maybe you just go, maybe I'll send the panic that is going to stir and start a revival that changes a world, that changes a nation. That is our call. I believe. I'm beginning to act. And in his power, we see that we live and we move. And everything we do is by his spirit. That his power comes in and we live in passion. That this is the generation of college students that is rising up. A generation of salt and light. We feel his passion kindling, burning, blazing in our souls. And we cry out, we believe, and we get down on our knees before God. We get down on our knees. We say, we can't do this without you. Let's say it out to him right now. We can't do this without you. We believe. We believe in you, God. And would you use us? Would you shake us upside down to start a revolution for you that changes this land, that changes the world, that changes the place where we are, God? Because we want to make a difference from college campuses. We are crazy about you, God. If it's on our campuses, if it's in the community, whatever age we are, it doesn't matter because this is all about you, God. We are giving it up to you. And the whole church said, amen. Thank you for coming today. May you be blessed as you go on.